Good afternoon once again. The weather has warmed up a little bit, and for that I'm thankful, because we're trying to build a building, and it's not easy to do that when it's as cold as it was a few weeks ago. I'd like to also greet those out on the internet. I'd like all of you to come with me to a scripture that arguably is central to the doctrinal framework of the church. It is a scripture that provides structure for us, and whenever we have structure, it shapes our life, our culture, and of course, culture determines to a large extent how we perform. It is a culture so defining that God in a certain place considers it a marker for a relationship with Him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments were first recorded as a organized code in the Old Testament. And I want to begin reading in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 8. We read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath rest, to remember it. But today I'd like to bring our focus on just one aspect of what is recorded here that perhaps we sometimes don't focus on, but it is there nonetheless. Notice in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work. 6 days. Now, I know we're kind of in a culture where we're a 5-day work week, and then you have the quote-unquote weekend. And if you follow the news and if you look at trends out there, people are talking about a 3-day work week. Actually, there was a Senate subcommittee in 1965 that predicted by the year 2000 we would only work 10 hours a week. Because automation, because of different things. Well, that didn't happen. And neither should it. Because while on the one hand, we are commanded to not work on the Sabbath, and I in no way mean to take away from that. It's just that our focus today is going to be on the fact that we are also commanded to work 6 days. And I find it interesting the way this is framed. Notice it says, 6 days you shall, dare we say the word, labor. Labor. And do all your work. So the operative words here are labor and do. I mean, you could arguably labor without doing much, depending on how skilled or how diligent you are. But what we see here is a commandment that I have summed up in one word, and that is diligence. 6 days we are to be diligent and labor and do our work. Now, that may not be all that popular for the proponents of a 2-day work week, a 3-day work week, a 32-hour work week, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, it's not that long. In fact, as I was researching for this sermon, I found it interesting on how did we get to a 5-day work week? Well, the first application of a 5-day work week was in New England, where a factory went to a 5-day work week because they had a significant Jewish population and a Christian population. So finally they just gave up and said, you know what, and give you the weekend off, Saturday and Sunday. And that's how in the U.S., in the Industrial Revolution, the five-day work week came to be. What about this thing about working? What about diligence? The title of the sermon today is a contrasting between two opposites, diligence and complacency. And I would argue that we live in a world today where complacency has almost become a virtue. That's a contradiction of sorts. So, in the contrast here, I'm going to look at the destiny of the diligent versus the calamity of the complacent. A lot of this is just a kind of a dynamic, or shall we say, a natural law that happens. There is a destiny that the diligent will eventually arrive at, and on the contrast, the complacent will come to calamity. And I have enumerated five of them that we will look at. So lest you think I just kind of made this up for the purposes of this sermon, let's go over and look at two scriptures that I think kind of capture the idea. The first one is over in Proverbs. And of course, Proverbs has a lot to say about diligence and sloth and complacency and those kinds of things. And we'll look at a number of the scriptures. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule. There is rulership, prominence, promised as the destination of the hand of the diligent. By contrast, but the slothful, the complacent, will be put to forced labor. Complacency leads to slavery. So why is that? You know, we've had all kinds of economic models down through time, from anarchy to dictatorship. That's political. And of course, in those political constructs, you have different economic models that go from socialism to capitalism. And, you know, the promise of equality and commune, as I was reading some news reports over the Thanksgiving weekend, and one of them, and once I read the article, I remembered this, but the title of the article that caught my attention was that the Pilgrims were the first attempt at socialism in the United States, and I thought, let me read that. So I read it, and then I did remember that the Pilgrims had made an attempt to have everything in common and equally divide all the produce, and it failed miserably. It just, people didn't work. And so Governor, what was his name? I think it was Governor Bradford, then changed things so that people had ownership and so forth, and it worked a lot better, because in the other economic model, those that were slothful were being rewarded for it, because, you know, why should I work if I can have what the diligent deliver? And so what happens in those kinds of models is exactly what was predicted here in the proverb millennia ago, and that is that the slothful would be put to forced labor. And, you know, we have, even in the last century, seen that in the Eastern and the communist countries, where eventually, I mean, it became very rigorous, because there was no motivation for being diligent individually, so it had the opposite outcome of what was expected. There is a calamity that ensues because of the slothful. Let's go over to a prophecy of our time in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I have a particular, distaste for complacency. And I think I'm in good company. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." I mean, his church was just complacent. They were not, there was no energy, there was no moving forward, there was no growth, because it was just too much work. You know, it was a lot easier to just, kind of argue both sides of the point, and it became... And they were lukewarm, complacent. And Jesus Christ was not impressed. He said, I could wish you were either hot or cold. You know, at least I'd know where you're at. You know, that's the frustration with complacency. You know, one day you have someone that you think is being productive, and the next day he does nothing. And it's just a lukewarm mixture that is frustrating to deal with. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." I don't know of a more graphic way to depict it. And when it comes from Jesus Christ, I think we should pay attention. Because you say, I mean, this was a particular type of complacency. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that you anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." I believe this characterizes our culture today. Mediocrity, complacency, figuring out how we can work harder at doing less, is just a part of our culture. Now, I wanted to have a look at two scriptures that kind of bear out this contrast that we will review this afternoon, the contrast between diligence and complacency and the results. And think about this. This is somehow tied right back to the Sabbath command. We live in a culture today where all days are equal. You know, people work 7 days a week, or claim they do. They are, shall we say, active 7 days a week. There is no distinction. And that, as a net result, leads to the kind of complacency that Jesus Christ is talking about here, because you're neither hot nor cold. And again, I'm kind of realizing my age. I guess it comes with the title of grandpa. But I remember when one day in seven, albeit the wrong day, was considered to be a day of rest. It shaped the culture. Things stopped. You know, people actually worked 6 days a week. So now what you've got is activity 24/7, but I would argue less diligence in work. Because, well, it goes against natural law. There is something about a seven-day cycle that is good for productivity and good for the human body. The focus on work for 6 days and then a rejuvenation, a regeneration. And what we've got today is no distinction. In fact, I read an article that said, I mean, this whole business of a seven-day week, there is no basis for it. It's just a man-made invention. That was the quote. It's just a man-made invention. So, you know, why not 3 days? You know, why not five? Why not come up with some other construct that is more conducive to productivity? And they cited, I mean, again, it was this argument, let's work 2 days a week. Working harder to do less. That's what complacency works overtime to figure out how not to do something. Where diligence figures out how to get things done. And it's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. So let's take a look at the message of the scripture with respect to diligence versus complacency, destiny versus calamity. And I've divided these up into five sections, going from the greatest to the least. The first consequence or the first destiny of diligence is spiritual maturity. Now that may, you know, working 6 days a week, being diligent has something to do with spiritual maturity. Well, I believe the scriptures say, and bear this out, you cannot divorce working 6 days a week and resting on a Sabbath day into two distinct, one being, you know, the 6 day a week physical activity. And then all of a sudden on the seventh day, we become really, really spiritual. What we do during the week, and this is my opinion perhaps, but I believe the scripture spirit is out. I believe more spiritual maturity is built by how we apply God's principles during the week than on the Sabbath. Now that may be a controversial statement. I'm not minimizing the importance of being here and learning the word. We need one day in seven to learn and to be taught and to review what the principles are that will find application in our working activity during the week so that we can spiritually mature. Let's go over to and begin this discussion and review over in 2 Peter chapter 1. The first destiny of diligence is spiritual maturity. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Now here's Peter writing, and notice what he says. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now this sounds pretty directive. You know, this is the passion of Peter in the written word, giving all diligence to sit down and rest, you know, to figure out how we can do less, but in doing so become really spiritual. Yeah, you know, there is a uncanny connection back to philosophy in which, you know, we think that somehow thinking and reasoning and becoming spiritual is brain work. Notice what it says here. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and here is what we are to labor and do. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now, if we give all diligence to doing that, we will become spiritually mature. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of opportunity to add these things during the week. Especially self-control and patience and all those kinds of things of which I have an abundance. I have a lot of patience. Because I haven't used very much of it yet. Notice verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give all diligence to labor and to do. This is a 7-day-a-week job. During the week, in what we are doing with the work of our hands, with the jobs that we have, and on the Sabbath, giving all diligence to add knowledge. You know, the pause to rest, regenerate, reflect is what energizes us and gives us the strength to labor 6 days. You know, if it all becomes the same, there is not that regeneration and energy and knowledge that comes from remembering the Sabbath day that man has insisted on forgetting. And it ties back to complacency. You know, when we're complacent, we forget stuff. When we're complacent, we find out how not to do. We make an effort. We try to figure out how we do not have to do what is required of us. Oh, I just love that as an employer and as a, you know, to watch people make excuses about why something can't get done. And sometimes the amazing thing is more time is spent figuring out how not to do something than it takes to actually do it. That's not diligence. That does not lead to destiny. That does not produce anything. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12, I'll let you get to that. But think about it, you know, the apostles, they were 12 uneducated men with very limited resources. And Jesus Christ told them, go therefore into all the world. They could have come up with all the reasons why that's just not realistic, it's not possible, can't be done. But because they embraced the power of the Holy Spirit and energetically did what they could do with the resources that they had been given, they not only went to the entire world, they turned it upside down. And that's a quote from Scripture. Diligence and passion can overcome insurmountable odds and lead to destiny. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There's that word. Work out. Work it out. It's that combination of words. We use that combination of words in our language today. Go work it out. You know, work it out between yourself. I mean, this is the process that leads to spiritual maturity. You work things out. I mean, problems don't solve themselves. You know, problems are like marbles under a carpet. You know, you ever notice how that works? You know, you just keep rolling around underneath, and, you know, when you stumble on it with your bare feet, it hurts. And the only way to solve the problem is to lift the carpet and take the marbles out and solve the problem. I mean, it doesn't go away by itself. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling in this case. For it is God, and again, an interesting choice of work, a choice of words, who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The same words that we read back in the commandments. 6 days you shall work, 6 days you shall, labor and do. And if you go look at the Hebrew words for those two, labor refers to servitude, energy, working. You know, it means exactly what we think about when we think of the English word. But I find the comment to labor and then to do. The do in the Hebrew refers to being productive, to actually accomplish something, all your work. And here we see God is working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and dispute, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Spiritual maturity. And notice that the outcome is that we are to be harmless and blameless and a light in a crooked and perverse generation. And I would dare say that happens, that has more applications in our six-day work than on our seventh-day rest. Second Timothy. We go back to Second Timothy. The first destiny of diligence is spiritual maturity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to work at it and work it out, or nothing gets accomplished. And there's nothing easier to do. We see it in politics. We see it in bureaucratic organizations. There's nothing easier to do than to have a meeting to talk. And there are proverbs about talking. There's a Chinese proverb that I think so succinctly states it, talk does not cook rice. Now, the Chinese cook a lot of rice. We all know that. But you can't get it done by talking about it. But in bureaucratic organizations, in complacent organizations, the most wonderful thing to do is to write a long treatise about the meeting and then schedule another meeting to talk about the meeting. It's safe because nobody made any decisions. Nothing gets done. So there's very little risk of doing something wrong. Except the risk itself. And that is, nothing gets done because of complacency. You can turn easily a one-hour job into weeks of bureaucracy if you work at it hard enough. But here's what you can't do. Here's what you can't do. You cannot avoid the consequence of it. It will come to calamity. So let's take a look at the first calamity of complacency. The first calamity of complacency, and you might be, or maybe you're not, surprised that we find that embedded in the same scripture where we found the destiny of the diligence. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we were a moment ago, because I skipped over one verse or didn't read one verse. And let's take a look at what happens when we lack the things that we are to give all diligence to add to. This is in verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The first calamity of complacency is spiritual blindness. I mean, it just leads to that. You know, we can kick the ball down the road. We can put it off. We can avoid dealing with what needs to be dealt with. It's kind of human to do that. But we can't avoid the consequence. I mean, the marbles are still under the rug. And when we walk across it barefooted, it'll hurt. And then you push it out of the path, push it off to the side until you step in it again. For he who lacks these things, self-control, knowledge, perseverance, diligence, is short-sighted, blind. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Work at it 6 days a week. That was the commandment. 6 days shall you work. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 again and focus in on the aspect of blindness. Notice the calamity that Jesus Christ says is lukewarm, complacent attitude, approach to life leads to. Notice, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He lists here a number of the calamities. And again, I said I would simply look at five. We would look at five this afternoon because I'm sure there are a lot more. But one of the outcomes, one of the calamities of being complacent is blindness. Spiritual, in this case. You don't even know. The blind don't know what they can't see. That was the case of the church that Jesus Christ was speaking to. The second destiny of diligence after spiritual maturity is wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Now that sounds a little bit more academic. You know, you have wise people sitting in academic places, learning and spending all their time studying, and they become very wise. And again, I'm not against study. Just drawing a contrast here. How is wisdom obtained, really? Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. It's pretty clear. Why? Consider her ways and be wise. Have you ever watched an anthill and you watched ants? I mean, they are the busiest little critters that you can ever imagine. And they can lift, what is it, 6 or 10 times their weight? I forget now what it is. But they're very strong and they're always scurrying back and forth and working. The sluggard, the slothful, the complacent is instructed by the writer of Proverbs to go to this busy critter, observe it, and to become wise. Now, notice what the outcome here is of this kind of diligence. How is wisdom defined here? Notice what it says, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard, and when will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to just kind of relax. So shall your poverty come on you like a robber and your need like an armed man. Wisdom is here defined in the example of the ant, who, the proverb says, is diligent to do the work in the summer, is proactive, who is diligent to carry the load, even though she has no captain, no overseer, or ruler. That, I think, epitomizes diligence. See, a diligent person will labor and do even though no one is asking them to do it. And the product of that, the destiny of that, is wisdom. Because you learn. You work it out. You find out what works, as does the ant. You ever notice the ant? You know, they're dragging a big piece, and you know they come across, and they try to go up and over something, and it doesn't work. They keep trying. They fall down. They keep trying. Finally, they figure out to go around. You know, you work it out. They become wiser. By contrast, the second calamity of complacency is foolishness. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ gives us, shall we say, a classic example of foolishness as it relates to complacency. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, And the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, one of the great pleasures in my life has been working with a company called Ivan Weaver Construction. I just love to watch those people work. And I had that privilege yesterday again. Now, you know what the weather was like yesterday? It was kind of, they poured a footer yesterday. And they looked like a bunch of pigs in mud. But the diligence, I mean, they could have made, if they had been complacent, they could have come up yesterday with 100 really legitimately sounding excuses on why you can't pour a footer. They were like Jesus Christ described. They were building the house on the rock. Concrete, that is. So that this morning when the rains came and descended, nothing happened. It's solid. The complacent man that is described here, now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, you know, you just hear them, this is a wonderful discussion. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were really good at doing. They would talk and study the word time on end, and they knew precisely what the scripture said. But you know what they did? They worked overtime to figure out how not to do what the scriptures say and just get away with it. Tithing on the mint and the anise and the cumin. And Jesus Christ draws this word picture of what happens when individuals are complacent and don't do. Don't. What was the scripture back in Ezekiel? Labor in the word. I'm adding the in the word part. And do. In this case, my work. I'm always amazed at how the scriptures connect. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. The second calamity of complacency in this case is foolishness. It was easy to just build the house on sand because it didn't require the diligence that is necessary to pour a footer yesterday in the rain. He just put it out there on sand. And oh, the calamity that comes when the rains pour and my house gets washed away. Oh, woe is me. You see? Where the admission of foolishness and the diligence required to do it right would change the whole scope. We see that in our culture, brethren. We must be diligent to not allow it to affect us. We see it all over. The victim mentality. I have rights. What about responsibility? And, you know, it becomes a political discussion. But at the end of the day, you cannot escape the consequence of complacency. It will catch up with you. The third destiny of diligence we have already read, but let's go back now to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. This is a natural dynamic. The third destiny of diligence is rulership, or if you will, leadership, responsibility. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, and the complacent will cry, that's not fair. Yes, it is. It is a natural consequence. It's leadership, rulership, however you want to characterize position of responsibility, requires diligence. Or it is not leadership. It's dictatorship. And eventually that will crash and burn as well. Let's go over to John chapter 9. We'll take a couple, take a look at a couple sayings of Jesus Christ in the book of John. You know, the difference, you know, the huge contrast between Jesus Christ and the religious elite of his day was he worked, he walked, he was there, he did, he fed the masses, he healed the sick. Very different from the privileged scribes and Pharisees that had taken positions of power in order to have privilege. John chapter 9. Read verse 1 to get the context. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples said to him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Here's that word again. I must work, Jesus said, the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus Christ came to work. In this case, do the work of his Father. I think it is notable that Jesus Christ was not born to be the son of a Pharisee or some other elite person to live a privileged life. Rather, he grew up in an ordinary family, apprenticed as a carpenter, worked as a carpenter until age 30, and then went into the work of the ministry, which in this case involved feeding people, healing people, and walking all over Palestine to deliver the message. He was diligent. And it qualified him to become a king. And I always, may I remind you of the fact that when the risen Christ was at the seashore, he did a very human thing. He made breakfast for his disciples. So even as the risen King of Kings, as it were, nothing was too menial for him to do in order that he might reach the hearts and minds of his disciples. John chapter 18. He's in Pilate's court. In verse 37, Pilate asked him, are you a king then? And this was a odd-looking king at that point because he was all beaten. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus was diligent. whether that was in his occupation as a carpenter, whether that was in his discussions with the learned in the temple when he was 12 years old, or whether that was when he walked the streets of Palestine to bring the gospel and to serve the needs of the people. And his destiny became kingship. The disciples, as unlikely a clan as that was, were passionate to a fault, shall we say, in accomplishing the mission of the church. They were unstoppable. It didn't matter that they didn't have free exercise of religion, that they were in a Roman protectorate, that they could be executed basically at the whim of a kangaroo court. They diligently pursued the work that they had been given, and they are promised the result that we are discussing. Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. No? Where am I at? Matthew 19. Yes, Matthew chapter 9, verse 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. I'll get it right here if I try long enough. If I'm diligent, eventually I will get it right. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's, as I have listed them up, the third outcome of diligence. And you could, I mean, this, I did order these. I think spiritual maturity is the first. And more important than rulership, as is wisdom. But I'm sure that you could find other outcomes. So what about the third calamity of complacency? Go back to Proverbs chapter 12 again. I had read this passage many times, and it was sometime earlier in this year. It just struck me as ironic that an economic structure, a corporate structure, or, you know, whatever kind of organization or family, if you are complacent, if you are lazy, if you are slothful, it leads to slavery. It leads to forced labor. And, you know, think about it in a family. Nobody works. Eventually, it will lead to forced labor. Unless you can con somebody else into doing it for you, and that eventually will end as well. It's just it's really not that complicated. I mean, it just works that way. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent will rule." The contrast is, "But the slothful will be put to forced labor." Leadership, rulership, slavery, and servitude. Both are outcomes from two very different mindsets. One is that of diligence, and the other one of complacency. The fourth outcome of diligence, or the fourth destiny of diligence, is prosperity and prominence. Now, you know, we have those that are out preaching a health and wealth gospel, and there are those that are for and against it. And I think you have to take the complete message of Scripture, and that is clearly diligence combined with the blessing of God can lead to prosperity and a measure of wealth that is clearly embedded into the Scripture. It is a natural outcome and law. It is also true that the Scriptures say that we must, through great tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So it's also not a cakewalk. In fact, with a measure of prosperity often comes huge responsibility and a lot of challenges. We live in a world where, you know, you have the kind of celebrity mentality, and you look at these people, oh, wow, I mean, they're millionaires, billionaires. Look at them. Well, look at them. Most of them have a lifestyle that is miserable. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Do you see a man who excels in his work? Some translations render it as who excels in his business. I suppose the sense includes both. But, you know, if you see a man that is, or a woman that excels in his work, what is the outcome of that? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Individuals who have the character and the diligence to apply themselves and to work hard, the proverb says, will enjoy a measure of prosperity and prominence. That's just the way it works. By contrast, you know, complacency leads to poverty. So you have, on the one hand, prosperity, and the other one, of poverty. And we're talking about here just a natural dynamic that occurs. Clearly, there are exceptions, and neither of the road to prominence and prosperity is not a cakewalk. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit. You know, we have the Scripture in Timothy that talks about all Scripture is profitable. You know, there is a benefit. There is a profit to be enjoyed by the fruit of our labor. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Idle chatter. You just talk about it and exercise and practice complacency, nothing happens. So the fourth calamity of complacency is poverty. Let's take a look here at a couple more Proverbs before we go on to the fifth one. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I love this one. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was. All overgrown with thorns, its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So your poverty will come like a prowler and your want like an armed man. And I can just about hear the lament. Oh, woe is me. It's not fair. You know, the government didn't subsidize my vineyard. And I didn't have this and I didn't have that. And I, you know, I had to sleep and slumber, you know, had to do that 3-day work week. It's not fair. But at the end of the day, even the government can't rescue you because you can't print enough money to solve poverty. It's a natural law. There are people that are needy. I recognize that. And they are best cared for in their community, in their family, in their church. Government programs to solve those problems have never worked. Proverbs chapter 6, we have essentially the same lament. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. No, verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. And then it's not fair. But it is the consequence. The fifth destiny of diligence is productivity. Productivity. The commandment said that we are to labor and to do 6 days, all our work. So to just labor is not enough. We must also do and be productive, and I can think of no better example to illustrate this than the words of Jesus Christ over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, here we see both the productivity of diligence and the bitterness of complacency. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So, the master recognized that there is a difference in the capacity of individuals to produce. So he allocated responsibilities, in this case, talents, to them according to their ability. But all of them had the ability to be diligent. Now let's look at what happened. Let's look at the productivity that came out of this. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. We're talking about talents of silver. And made another 5 talents. He was productive. He produced fruit. He produced, shall we say, profit. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more, but he who had received 1 went and had a meeting and did nothing. He labored to bury the talent. He labored to be unproductive. He labored without doing a productive thing. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Like I said, so often in our complacency, we expend more effort doing nothing than it would take to do something productive. This was the case with the unproductive servant. And his complacency had a consequence, as we shall see. Now, notice what happens. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. And the Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, these are those words that we all hope to hear, and it's connected back to diligence. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There is a principle at work here. And the principle is that an individual that can successfully do and manage a small thing can apply those talents, those things that he learned on a larger scale, and be successful on a large scale if the resources are available and the opportunity is there. In the same way, those who can't manage a little thing, those who cannot manage their own finances, cannot be expected to successfully manage a company's finances, another one's finances. It just doesn't work the way I've tested it. Tell you another little secret. When we get serious about hiring someone, one of the things we do, and I don't mind if people know this, is we send someone to inspect the car. It's amazing what you can learn about a car. Now, I don't care if it's a 1967 Chevy. It can have some rust. I mean, it'd be better if they'd gone to Jeff and had it painted beforehand, but what we look for is how the car looks on the inside. You know, is it clean? Or does it look like the trash heap from McDonald's? And oh yes, I kid you not. I've seen all of the above. And we used to have an employee that used the passenger side of his car as a trash disposal for McDonald's, and it was 6 inches deep. No amount of training, no amount of cajoling, no amount of work ever got him to the point where he would maintain our equipment to an acceptable level. He was not being faithful with his own stuff, and he wasn't faithful in doing it for someone else. This is a big principle. Or should I say, a little principle was a big consequence. It's common sense. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and look, I have gained two talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't say, well, you know what? Your buddy over here got me five. You know, my return is a lot less. No, he was diligent in what he had been given. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You're an unfair boss. You only gave me one, you know. The other guy, you gave him five. That is unfair labor practice. You paid him five times as much. So because you are an unfair, unreasonable, and greedy boss, I did the only sensible thing, and that is I buried the thing in the ground and kept it for you, and here it is. He was bitter and complacent. Or shall we say, he became bitter because he was complacent. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, look at what he's saying. It sounds so convincing. It's like the media. I mean, it can be so convincing when the facts are completely astonishingly different. And you learn that when you read, as I did this week, in the local newspaper, a news report about us. That was way off the mark. It had facts that were completely wrong. Even though they had been given, the reporter had been given a news release with the correct facts, which he never read and made up his own. But, you know, it's got to be true because it's in the paper, right? Wrong. As is this. You know what he accused his master of doing? He said, you reap where you have scattered no seeds. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't it the master that had committed the capital to the individuals that prospered so that they could buy seed and trade? The accusation that is made here at first glance seems to be, well, yeah, I mean, I guess he's right. His master went to the far country. He wasn't sowing any seed. I mean, he was not doing any work. Wait a minute. That is not a fair characterization of what happened here. He had been given a talent of silver. It's been a while since I studied into this deeply, and I think that's what it was, which would have given him plenty of resources to buy seed, to scatter. But he makes what sounds like a legitimate victim's case of having had a greedy, hard master. But he can't, and neither will we, nor will anybody else escape the consequence of this kind of complacency, no matter how bitter we get. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received it back with my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him. Now he's going to be really unfair, and give it to him who has 10. Why would you want to do that? Because if you want to get something done, give it to the busiest person. That's how things get done. Because the complacent, the lazy person can have ever so small. I mean, he only had one talent, and he couldn't get it done. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, we have been commanded in the Scripture to labor for 6 days, to labor and do all our work. It is a commandment to be diligent, and it leads to destiny in the kingdom of God. Because without diligence, we cannot become spiritually mature. Without diligence, We cannot work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've got a lot of things to work out because we're human beings. Without diligence, it'll never get done. Without diligence, as we read just right now, we will not attain the destiny of rulership that Jesus Christ wants to give all those that follow him, as we read. Without diligence, we will not prosper or have any prominence or be productive. We will just be spewed out, like Jesus Christ himself said, because of our complacency. So let's be diligent and labor 6 days and do all our work and attain to the destiny of diligence.